I said let's just continue, but I mean let's continue. It's not just or not just pray. It really is the cry of our heart. We need to see you. We need to experience you. Up close and personal, not just as a distant God who created earth and put it into motion and left us here alone. We need you as Emmanuel, God with us, in our everyday, in our current moment. We need to receive from you, enjoy you, be enjoyed by you, to receive what you want to give us so that we have something of value to pass on to others. We need you to equip us and empower us. We need you to embolden us. You're inviting us to be kingdom builders, and we do it timidly often. We're scared, but you call us to play roles within the programs of the church and outside. And we want to follow you, God. But we need what you want to put into us so that we can follow you and we can increasingly reflect your glory, reflect your goodness, reflect your love to each other, to ourselves, and to a desperate and needy world. So thank you for leading us, meeting us here, and for teaching us. You are the revealer of all truth. Open the eyes of our heart, God. We would see you. See you as you really are. See ourselves as we are. And go out as your chosen ones. Thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Talking about the worthy walk of a Christian, sort of, a small piece of it. I want to walk through the outline again. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, a bit of an outline here. Walking in unity, walking in purity, walking in love, walking as children of the light. And then the one we're focusing on, because our summer theme was wisdom, walking wisely. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. And then that wisdom coming and playing played out in our marriages and in our families and a victorious life. So as we walk wisely, I want to re-go the verses 15 and 16, where be careful how we live. Really consider how we live, and are we living wisely? The next couple verses were be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't come down to a responsibility on our part. There's a response to God, but it's being filled with the Spirit in a continuous way that we have a hope of walking wisely. Now I want to reread these verses again in two different translations. First in the New Living Translation. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Take time to ask. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in the English Standard Version, the same verses. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Already asked God to give us wisdom to his word. Is that be careful. Consider this. It's an intentional decision to follow Christ, to walk wisely in the way he leads. And to be filled, it's by His empowering, His leading, by His insights. And even Jesus, He says to His disciples, everything I have shared with you, I've received from my Father. So we too should be filled with the Spirit constantly, and we pass that on. And this morning now, in these few verses, 19 to 21, I want to consider two words. Two words that can change our lives if we can live these out. It can change this community if we can live these out. It can change our world. These are powerful words out of these few verses here. Addressing one another, looking at these 19 to 21. Addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This being filled, it should flow out of us in all sorts of ways. And it should come out of our mouths, in our language, and in our hearts. That we're singing spiritual songs. Having a spiritual mindset, an eternal mindset. And it flows right into one of these first words here. But giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Living wisely is living with gratitude. Gratitude. I mean, we hear about it. But it can absolutely transform things. And it's absolutely countercultural in our society, isn't it? What an ungrateful society we live in, and how easy it is to slip into being ungrateful. It says here to be grateful always. Always. I said earlier I was going to talk about the kingdom of heaven and mention a couple of parables. Well, there is one in Matthew 20, I'm not going to read it all. You can look it up, Matthew 20, the first 16 verses, where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's describing the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard owner who goes out early in the morning, and there would be a group of men that would wait in a certain spot. I've been to communities around our globe like this, where if you don't own land of your own, you go and collect in a certain spot. Some communities, it's right at the bus stop. They can come in from some other community, whatever else. Obviously, years ago, it wasn't at the bus stop. But men would congregate there, and then landowners would come in and go, hey, I need this many guys. Ding, do, do, do. Let's go. And he would hire men to go out and work in his vineyard early in the morning. And he agreed to pay them a regular salary for the day. And they got paid every day because they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have food stored up. They lived day to day. So they agreed on a denarius for the day. And they go out and work. In the third hour, he goes, I need some more workers. He goes back there and he hires some more on the third hour. And he says to them there, though, I'll pay you what is right. So they didn't have a say in it, but they come. He goes again in the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. It wasn't an 8-hour day. It's a 12-hour day they work. So even at the 11th hour, he finds some more people in town waiting there. They're not. He says, how come you're not working? You're not doing anything yet. Nobody's hired us. Then come and work for me. It's the 11th hour. There's 1 hour left to work. And they go out and work. That evening, after the 12-hour day, the owner says to his foreman, go, call the workers and pay them. But pay them with the ones who came last, first. And so he starts paying them, and he pays the ones who have only worked an hour a denarius. And the ones who have worked 3 hours from the 9th to the 12th, a denarius. But the ones that were hired first, they're thinking, well, if those guys at the end are getting a denarius, what are we going to get? This is great. And it comes up to their turn, the sixth, the third, and the very early in the morning hired people, and they all get a denarius. And they begin to grumble. They were so pleased to be hired, to have a job early in the morning, and they agreed on a wage. But now they're grumbling. It wasn't fair what I did to Penners. one, bringing them up here. And two, I gave a little wee Kit Kat to one and a monster one to the other. And it wasn't fair. They could have went away grumbling, especially getting the little one, or he could have thought, wow, this is more than I had before. And that attitude of gratitude is powerful. But what is our attitude really in life? Is it one of being grateful? Grateful for everything. Grateful always. Or is life just have this sense of being unfair? Is it unfair that that landowner was generous, right? They complained right to him. They said, hey, what are you doing giving them a denarius? He says, did we not agree on a denarius? Be on your way. I paid you fairly. What's it to you if I want to be generous with those who were hired later in the day? Does God's generosity bother us? That he's more generous with someone else? I mean, this applies in all sorts of ways. Certainly, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is people coming to Christ. Is it unfair that some of us get to walk for decades with God before we get to serve him for decades before he calls us to our final resting place, our heavenly home, place of full peace, as was mentioned earlier? And other people live, do whatever they want, and on their deathbed they cry out to God and he gives them salvation as well. For some, even people in the church, they hate that. They hate that. Oh, you're just here because you're facing a terminal illness, and we can get angry at someone because they think it's unfair. As though as having the presence of God is a bad thing. The fact that we've been living with part of the kingdom of heaven for all those years. But it plays out in many other ways. This has application to towards gratitude in general. The landowner is obviously God in this story. And does his generosity with someone else leave us more aware of what we don't have than what we do? Or are we grateful for all that we have? I'm going to read a bit of Ephesians 1. We have been set free because God's grace is so rich. He poured his grace upon us. By giving us great wisdom and understanding, he showed us the mystery of his plan. It was in keeping with what he wanted to do, with his will. It was what he had planned through Christ. It will all come about when history is being completed. God will then bring together all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We are also chosen to belong to him. God decided to choose us long ago in keeping with his plan. He works out everything to fit his plan for his purpose. Do you really believe that? That he's actually working out everything, right? Be grateful in everything. Give thanks for everything. Because it's his plan and his purpose, and he's bringing some good out of it. Again, Romans 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Can we give true thanks be to God always? For everything. Everything. Or everyone. Right? A situation happens and we're disappointed in someone. We can become fixated on how they've let us down. Right? Or can we be grateful that they were trying to serve us at all? Right? We get so twisted easily and fail to thank God for everything. Can we be aware of looking what God is up to in every situation? Ask and see to see from his perspective, like we're singing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Often we're so focused on such a small piece of life, our disappointment, or whatever, and we're missing the bigger picture. Here's what God is doing. Here's what we have a chance to be a part of. And even when we can't see or don't hear from his, see or hear from his perspective, this is a call to believe even when we can't. And to give thanks anyways, knowing based on his character that he will bring it good out of this. He's proven himself so many times in the past. Can we remember his goodness, his kindness, and that his promises are certain? This isn't a, well, maybe I'll work out everything, all things together for good. It's not a maybe. It's I am. The God of creation, and it says, I am working everything out for good. So we can say thanks in that if we can remember this promise. And by faith, be grateful for everything and always. Always. No situation potentially can undermine this and wipe us out. Always and for everything. It's not natural, but I was looking where I wrote my little note down. We had a picture of this as we were in Mexico years ago. We went down there and we would try and do something that got us into the community, and we did several things. One of the things, in this very poor community, we took a whole case of light bulbs, and many people had power to their homes, but lots of them couldn't afford a light bulb, so they still didn't have light in their homes. Just the cinder block houses and whatever else gets very dark. Their summers don't even get long like ours. So we went around handing out light bulbs, one to each home, through a huge community. And these two boys were following us around everywhere, chattering away. And we couldn't really, our Spanish wasn't enough, and they didn't have any English, so we weren't sure what they wanted. We finally figured out they wanted the case when we were done with it, just this big empty box. What a fun thing to play with when you got no other toys. So we had to get it emptied first. So they're just following us up and down these streets through this community. And we finally get it empty enough, we can carry them, we give it to them, we keep handing out light bulbs, and they're just delighted. They're so grateful and thankful and having fun, and then we go down that street, keep handing out light bulbs. We're not half a block away when we hear a ruckus behind us, and they're fighting over it. Something they were so grateful for just moments before, and now, I don't know, we couldn't figure it all out, but they both wanted to control how they played with it. But aren't we all like that? Right? Something we want so bad, and we get it. And wow, this is great. For what? A day? A week? Maybe even a few months at the longest. And then we're aware, oh, but that one is so much better. If I could just have one like that. And we're suddenly not very thankful or grateful for what we have. But it's not just stuff, right? Sometimes it's people or situations in life that we're just, I deserve better, don't I, God? But God says here, be thankful in all and for everything. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every good thing we have, even every hard thing we experience, is a gift from God, and potentially, and he's using it for good. He's working it for good in our lives. Grateful is the first word. Where are you at with gratefulness? Second word is gracious. Walking wisely is learning to be gracious. We have been set free. I'm going to reread Ephesians 1. I read 8 to 11. I'm just going to read the first part. We have been set free because God's grace is so rich. He poured his grace upon us. Another translation says, he lavished. This isn't a stingy God where he picks out a little wee morsel. There's my grace for you. He lavished it. It's like a dump truck just washing over us. His grace is huge. And so if God does that, how can we not do the same? Be gracious first to ourselves. Well, maybe not first, but it includes being gracious to ourselves. For some of us, this is the hardest thing. Psalm 8 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And then listen to these verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? For you have made him, that is mankind, a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. That's you and me. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world and repeated to us your Genesis charge. He's put us in control. He's valued us, put glory, crowned us with glory and honor. And how do we treat ourselves sometimes? Not very graciously. We can be some of the hardest people on ourselves. I forwarded something I saw on Facebook the other day. Satan knows our names, but calls us by our sins. God knows our sins, but calls us by our name. I don't think Satan knows all of our names. He's not all-knowing. God is. But that idea of being defined by what are failures. Oh, I'm such a what? How do we define ourselves? Such a chosen one? I'm such a king, or such a child of the king? I'm a prince or a princess of the king? Is that how we define ourselves? Listen to some of our self-talk when we fail. Right? Are we gracious to ourselves? If God lavishes grace on us, how can we not do that for ourselves? Be gracious to ourselves. God knows your sins and my sins, our failures, our weaknesses better than we do. And he chooses to love us unconditionally. We're called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We sometimes try and skirt around that, right? Oh, love God, love neighbor, and I think horrible things about myself, or I speak, I have these horrible thoughts about myself. It doesn't fit. We can't love another beyond what we love ourselves. Need to understand the powerful love of God. I just mentioned that verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I was speaking on this one time. I was new in the church where I was a youth pastor. Spoke on this passionately, like young guys are supposed to do, and older guys. And I mentioned something. You know, our loving God is in response to experiencing his incredible, wonderful, unimaginable love for us. And I made the comment that God delights in every one of us. And we were invited over to somebody's house after this, somebody I really had grown to quickly on respect in that church. She was a good teacher, appreciated his life. We had a good relationship with them. They invited us over to their house. As soon as the meal is done, she says, I want to talk to you about something. You said God delights in us. And I'm not sure that that's in the scriptures. And I'm thinking, oh boy, here it comes, right? Young preacher's going to get blasted by an older teacher or whatever else, set straight. But she searched the scriptures and she found Zephaniah 3:17. And it says, the Lord rejoices over us with singing. A I think it could just transform us if we could just take hold the truth of that verse. The Lord rejoices over us with singing. And then who are we to be ungracious to someone who the Lord rejoices over? It doesn't fit. And it's certainly not bringing the kingdom of heaven. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? As we pray the Lord's Prayer, that his kingdom would be enacted on earth here. But be gracious to ourselves. Think about how we're thinking and speaking about ourselves. We need to speak the truth because the truth sets free. And we can experience God as he really is. And be gracious to others. This is hard too, to live this out, because we're offended. We live on this planet. I want to read some of Matthew 18. Then Peter came up to and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" He was being generous in his own eyes. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Depends how you translate that there. That's potentially 77 times, which is, it could be a phrase that really means endlessly. It can also mean 70 times seven times. In other words, you're going to lose count. And that's not the point. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." So he's looking through his book. Here's who owes me. He's going to settle accounts. He goes out. "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We'll say several million in our day. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Remember, that was about a day's wage. So 100 days' wage, still a significant amount, but it's not millions. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and had him put him to prison until he could pay the debt in full." I don't know how you pay a debt when you're in prison. "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart," or your sister. It's mankind again. Colossians 3:12-14. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Right? Understand who you are first. This is the beginning. Be gracious to self. "Chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." The church is an incredible place. I don't just mean the local church. I mean the church worldwide, and the local church can be an incredible place of intimacy, of support, of encouragement, of training and equipping, of doing ministry together by the power of the Spirit. But it can be a horribly mean place too. And it should never be. We should be just so grateful for all that we have and all we are, and gracious to ourselves and one another. This isn't theoretical, but it's practical. It's to be lived out in real relationships, in real times of distress. We can remember, here's the debt God has forgiven me. And though it feels like what that person has done is bigger, let's put it into perspective and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He has met more than our needs. I mean, if we got what we deserved, we all can cook in hell for eternity, right? We've all deserved that. But He gives us new life. He gives us gifts to use. He gives us love for one another. He gives us so many other things. He lavishes His grace and mercy upon us. And it's both allowing the privilege, right? I mean, right? It's hard being in relationship. And sometimes we just want to be this far away from people because it hurts less. I don't have to ask for forgiveness as much because I'm not as involved as much. And they don't have to ask for forgiveness. But we don't grow in the midst of that. God invites us to be the kingdom of heaven, to experience some of it here on earth. But it's going to take a risk. We're going to have to get to know one another, fail each other, just like we do in our homes, right? There's a lot of times where we need to give and receive grace. Give and receive forgiveness. And remind one another to be grateful. And not so fixated on what we don't have, but grateful for all that we do have. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we could walk out of here thinking this is a big burden we take on. I'm supposed to be more grateful and more gracious to myself and to others. But there's reasons, God. There's reasons deep down in our hearts, and we can't change our hearts. It's our hearts that are at the core here, God. But it can reveal what is going on in our hearts if we consider our gratefulness and our graciousness for a few moments here. And if we consider those, are we in line with the kingdom of heaven? Are we experiencing more of the kingdom of heaven and helping those around us experience more of the kingdom of heaven? Not easy roads, often difficult, but much more meaningful. And knowing that You are doing a great and good work, both in us and through us, in the journey, in the process. But remind us of the truth, God. Somewhere deep down, we're believing lies about ourselves or about other people. We're jumping to assumptions and believing the worst rather than the best. And Father, I pray You would touch our hearts. I pray You would transform each one of us in these two areas of gratefulness and graciousness. That we would believe the truth. You're working all things together for good. And You lavish Your grace upon us. And we can be more gracious as well. Not by our own efforts, not by trying harder, but being aware of what is going on and choosing in the moment to believe the truth, what You say You will do. So transform us from the inside out in these two areas for Your glory and for Your sake. Bind us together as a people of God that we would experience the kingdom of heaven up close and personal and promote the kingdom of heaven around us. We pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.